Good morning and welcome to December. Isn't that crazy? Here we are in December and fast approaching Christmas. And we are in the Advent season and doing a series of sermons. Last week was Romans 5, and I kind of used that as the first message of Advent, and then today we continue with the gifts of the law and the prophets as the focus today, and it'll be various readings, so we'll just read along as we go this morning. There's not one main text. God's Word is the main text, and so we will be looking at various places this morning. Now, what is Advent? Just as a reminder, the advent of something is the preparation and anticipation of a coming event. So Advent is the preparation and anticipation of the birth of the Messiah, and obviously for us in celebrating the coming of Christ and what that means to us today. Last week we looked at Romans 5, 12 to 21, which discusses man's problem, which is sin, and then the solution to sin, which is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and the result of that salvation, which is eternity with Christ. And we can receive all of this due to the abundant grace that God provides, grace that is greater than all our sin. This is why Christ came to earth. This is why he became flesh in human form as an infant. The most humble action that God could do, to lower himself, empty himself out of heaven, and to be like his creation, in the most humblest way, by being born as a human baby. Now, in Luke 16, Jesus was approached by the Pharisees, and they were mocking him and ridiculing him. And Jesus gave them a very short lesson of how God dealt with his people, Israel. Luke 16:16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John," meaning John the Baptist. "And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." The law, the prophets, then John. They were gifts, God's gifts, God's gift to not only Israel, but to the world. They were a gift preparing people for the arrival of the Messiah. And over the next few weeks leading up to Christmas and the Sunday after Christmas, we will look at the different gifts. So today is the gifts of the law and the prophets. Next week will be the gift of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the voice that was crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Then the Sunday before Christmas will be the gift of the gospel. And then on December 26th, we'll look at the gift of Jesus Christ. And he is obviously the greatest gift. Now today we're going to look at how God was preparing his people for the coming Messiah. God desired a relationship with his creation, Israel, and he gave them the gift of the law as guidelines for godly living. The law was to be what separated Israel from the rest of humanity. It was their guide to show them what was right and wrong in God's eyes. Then God gave the gift of the law, gave the gift of the prophets. It wasn't the person that was the gift, but it was the proclamation of God's word through that person that was considered the gift. And the greatest gift that God has left for us is his word, the Bible. The word of the Lord that was proclaimed by the prophets is what we can read today. We can be challenged by God's word. We can be encouraged by God's word. We can look to a greater future in God's word. The law and the prophets, that's the focus this morning. And there's not one text to focus on this morning, but several, and so we will read them as we go along. Now, the reason for the gift. We're going to look first at the gift of the law, and first off is the reason. Now, that phrase may sound strange, gift of the law. How could laws or rules be considered a gift? That doesn't make sense. Well, let's think of it this way. Let's put Kerry and Dublin on the pitch, throw out a ball, and tell the players there are no rules. Do whatever it takes and use whatever you want to score goals. There are no rules. No rules for moving the ball, for handling the ball, no rules for how many players can be on the pitch at one time, no rules on putting players in or out. There'll be no referees, there'll be no umpires, there'll be no linesmen. Now, would that be an enjoyable match to watch? What would that play look like? Well, basically, it'll end up looking like two rival gangs brawling with no consideration for health or safety. The players know the rules, yet they're given freedom to completely ignore the rules. It would be utter chaos. Well, that's the problem with sin. As we discovered last week, sin from Adam created this gift, this great chasm between man and God. After Adam and Eve sinned and their minds were open to their nakedness, their relationship between God and man was changed. It was changed forever. Genesis 3, 7 to 10 says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Now, God's judgment on Eve was that she would have pain in childbirth. God's judgment on Adam was that he would have to toil and labor for this food. That was the reason, part of the results of the sin, the separation from God. There was that a fear of God now, a fear of the wrath of God, and not the fear or reverence of God. And to the serpent, to Satan, God warned that there would be enmity. There would be this constant conflict between Eve's offspring and the serpent, his offspring. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush your heel, and you shalt bruise his heel." The offspring is singular and refers to the Messiah, Jesus. This is the first prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. And this amplifies the problem. It placed his problem, Adam's problem, in the open. Sin was exposed. Sin ushered in death, and death spread to and through all humanity. As we looked at last week, Romans 5:12 says just that. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." So, the reason for the gift was because of sin, which led to man's broken relationship with God. Now, the events that followed the fall in the Garden of Eden are tragic. Because soon after, Cain kills his brother, man degenerated quickly into chaos. like the football match that I just described, without any rules, man did not care for the health and safety of each other. Genesis 6, 5 to 8 states, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But verse 5 is the main one here. It's the one that should make us pause and think. The wickedness of men was great. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man's unrelenting, continual, chaotic sin grieved God. This was not what creation was supposed to be. Now, God didn't make the mistake, because God knew that this would happen. He gave man free will. Man sinned and pushed God away, and that's why God brought on the flood. And he kept a remnant, Noah and his family. Now, man would continue to grieve God's heart and continue to push God away. And you can read through that as you read through the Old Testament. Yet God desired a relationship with his people, his creation. Out of the heartache and tragedy of human rebellion and the fall, God called a people to himself. He created a people, Israel, God's people. After spending 400 years in Egypt, mostly as slaves, cried out for God to have mercy on them. Exodus 2 says, During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He delivered this people out of slavery in Egypt, but it was for a purpose more significant than just merely a rescue. He brought them to Sinai, and he began the process of binding them to himself with the gift of the law. Now, what does the law do? Remember the story about riding the bike through the yard that I mentioned last week? You know, riding across the lawn was wrong. And the boy did it anyways. And then once the sign went up saying, stay off the grass, no bikes, then the wrong action was now law. It was confirmed that it was wrong. Stay off the grass became law. Well, the law functions in many ways for Christians, but first and foremost, it is the revelation of the character of who God is and how human beings are to relate to both God and to each other. The law is how we are to relate with God and with man. So God provides the gift of the law. And it started with the Ten Commandments. The law was given to Moses, and you can read through the law. You can read through that, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. You can read that on your own. I won't go through it, but you'll notice that in verses 3 to 7 are four commandments dealing with your relationship with God. So the graphic on the screen is, the first four commandments are about God, and the next six commandments are concerning your relationship with man, with people. You should honor your parents, and then honor the lives and material wealth of other people. You should, in Matthew 22, Jesus was again approached by the Pharisees, and he was asked which of these commandments was the greatest. Which is the greatest commandment of the Ten Commandments? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus took the law and the proclamation of the prophets, and he boiled it down to two laws. Love God with your whole being, and love people as you love yourself. Love God and love people. That's the basis of the Ten Commandments. Love God. There's four rules for loving God. Love man. There's six of them there. Everything that the law and the prophets talked about was based on God's gift of the law. Love God, love people. You know, we sang the Christian hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, this morning. And two verses refer to Israel in Egypt and being given the law. O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and all. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Due to our sin and separation from God, God provided the law, which pointed out our sin and our need to have a relationship with God. But God also gave us the gift of the prophets, so that between the law and the prophets, they would point us to Christ. Now, what do I mean by saying the proclamation of the prophets was a gift from God? The gift of the proclamation of the prophets. Well, first of all, the prophet was a man that God chose to speak forth his truth to his people. Sometimes it was to the northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes to the southern, sometimes to all Israel. Sometimes it was to an individual, like Nathan, to King David. Sometimes it was to all people, such as John the Baptist, who preached to all who would hear. But every time it was the word of the Lord. The Lord said. God said. That is the most important aspect. The proclamation was not from the person, but it was God speaking through the person. God revealed his truth to these people through dreams, visions, and giving direct instruction through the mouth of the prophet. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann wrote that the ministry of the prophet was twofold: to lament the past and to envision a new future. Prophecy then gives voice to the judgment of God over the wickedness of human heart and evokes a whole new world in which believers are invited to live. Now Isaiah and Micah, they see the darkness in which humanity walks. They saw the darkness in which humanity walks, but also the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, a righteous judge, a shepherd, a child. I'm going to share three short reflections on what these two prophets, specifically Isaiah and Micah, proclaimed concerning the coming Messiah. That he would be a child, God with us, that he would be a shepherd to his people, and that he would be the righteous judge. So in Isaiah 9, 2-7, let me read that. Isaiah 9, 2-7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So the difference in these verses in Isaiah 9 are darkness and light. The contrast is the darkness of this world and the light of Christ. You have to go back to the previous chapter to understand the darkness. It's the same darkness as today. People looking for peace in places where there is no peace. They look for peace and safety from things of this world, and they don't look to the Lord. I mean, when people say they will look at their horoscope or to spirit guides or burn sage and chant and use crystals, why are they not turning to God? As Isaiah said, should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? They look to the earth, to the world around them, but only find distress and darkness, the gloom of darkness, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Well, that's all that can be found in this world is darkness. There is no self-satisfaction. Man cannot save himself. And that's why God provided the light. He provided Christ. He provided the Messiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and the great light is Jesus. He is the light that pierces the darkness of this world, the darkness of sin. This world piles burdens upon our shoulders. We are easily oppressed and depressed. Only Christ can break this yoke. It is in Christ that we can rejoice, that we can have joy and be glad. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then Jesus also said of those who follow him, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's because you have the light of Christ within you, if you're following Christ. This is the reason for the proclamation of the prophets, to point Israel to the future Messiah and to point us to Jesus. He is the light of the world, and if we follow him, we share his light with others, which means we share his gospel with others. When we share our faith with someone, we are sharing the light of Christ into the darkness in which they live. So for us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. That child is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. And in him, we have our Wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, if you want to switch over to Micah chapter 5, we'll look at what Micah has to say in chapter 5, verses 2 to 5, where it says, But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Being a shepherd was one of the lowliest, humblest jobs to have. Usually the younger son was sent out to mind the sheep. David, the youngest son of Jesse, was minding the sheep when Samuel came to anoint him as king. Now sheep smell. They're not the most pleasant of animals. They get all sorts of nasty things stuck into their wool, and you know what I'm talking about because you've seen them. And when you are around them, watching them day and night, leading them to water and fresh grass, you begin to smell like them. Being a shepherd meant that most people didn't really want to be around you. But Israel has been described as sheep. Isaiah said, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way." Sheep are contrary, not easily rounded up. They're scared and timid. They need minding, or they scatter everywhere and they get lost. They get attacked, eaten. They're food for the predators. We have very little, they have very little sense in caring for themselves. Their only defense mechanism is to run away. And the word of the Lord through the prophet Micah was an encouragement to Isaiah, to Israel, excuse me, and to us. The babe, the Messiah, will be born in a small village, Bethlehem, to humble parents. And he will humble himself by being a shepherd to his people. His people who smell of the sin of this world. Yet because of his love for us, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Now, what do sheep need more than anything? They need to feel secure. They will not eat or sleep if they do not feel secure. And Micah tells us, they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The only peace and security we can know is through Jesus. We live in a dark and scary world. This pandemic has made people scared, timid, frightened of what might happen to them. Yes, we can have common sense and know that if we have certain health issues, we need to safeguard ourselves. And we can follow the simple rules of wearing a mask and keeping distance and all that stuff. It all helps, but we should not ever have to fear. There is no need to fear. Jesus Christ is our peace and our security. If we are followers of Christ, then we are secure, knowing we will be with him forever. Death does not have its grip on me. As Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's one of my favorite verses. If I ever have a headstone, that's what I want on my headstone. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." See, for Paul, live or die, it was a win-win situation. He was going to live for Christ, and if he died, he was going to be with Christ. We have a win-win situation because of Christ as our shepherd. We have security in him, and he is our peace. The final thought this morning is back in Isaiah chapter 11. Read verses 1 to 5. The final thought this morning is concerning the gift of the prophets is the proclamation of who the Messiah will be. He will be a child. He will be a shepherd. He will be a righteous judge. Even though he came from humble beginnings, he will be the righteous judge over all men. Let me read Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. "And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Have you seen a tree stump with sapling growing out of it? That's the idea of a shoot from the stump of Jesse. The house of Jesse, once a strong, healthy tree, has been reduced to a stump, but from that stump would come a new king, appointed not with oil, but with the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit would equip him to rescue and rule God's people. How will the king rule? He will not judge by what he sees or what he hears. Every earthly king and judge sees that and does that. They look at the outward appearance. They look at the works and deeds of their life. But not so with the Messiah. He will be a righteous judge. He looks upon the heart. He looks into the heart of the person. Do they truly believe in God, or do they just play games trying to impress other people and maybe think they can fool God? With righteousness, the Messiah will judge, and he will do so with equity. Those who believe in Christ will be granted righteousness, and they will spend eternity with him as a child of God. The wicked, those who reject the Messiah, will receive their justice. Their judgment is an eternity separated from God. Christ can only be true to his character. He is pure righteousness, and he can only be faithful to the truth, and he is the truth. See, these are the gifts of the law and the prophets. The law showed us our sin and our need of a Savior, and the word of the Lord through the prophets pointed us to Christ. Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus meshes the law and the prophets together, showing the gift of the birth of Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. So let me close with reading Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And I hope this morning, as we've looked at the law and the proclamation of the prophets, these gifts from God, that they have pointed you to Jesus and to know who Jesus is. Let's pray.